heaven, we remember, and when we say, Father, you love us as a father. But within you, you are neither male nor female. And within you, we find love. Within you, we find beauty. Within you, we find strength and power. So we pray, Lord, as we come to understand who we are, our identity, and especially as the men and fathers can encourage this in the next generation that's in this church. Help our hearts to open up to these things and to let our hearts be committed to this, because it is wonderful but also necessary. Bless this, God, for, Lord, I am humbled to speak about you and who can do justice to your greatness and your wonders. But I love that you call ordinary men and women to bring your kingdom to this world and build up the church. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we looked at bless them with invitation. And the point of that was, fathers, you are more, and men too. Because actually as we went through that, we discovered in the scriptures, like in Psalm 112, yes, there's a father that was blessing his own children, but also fathers blessed next generations of kids that are not even their own, right? But in that, I wanted us to see that, fathers, we are more than instructors. We are influencers, and we bless our children as we imitate God, okay? And this week, we are looking at what it means to bless them with our identity. But I just want to begin with praising all you men. I want to praise you because you're here. You are here. And you don't know, just your presence makes an impact, a difference in the church as the next generation looks around and sees all the men in this church. Your family should be thankful. Your wife's proud of you, even though they don't know if you're here or not as they're on the retreat. It's good that you're here. I'll let them know. And so your faithfulness, just by being here, not just doesn't please God, but it blesses all the children. And so as last week, I want to say again this week, men, fathers, you are more than parents. You are also priests. There is a spiritual component to who you are, meaning you are spiritual leaders in your homes. And I will emphasize that every time, because you have been created in God's image to be a blessing to your children on so many levels, and yet fathers in our culture today are being silenced or absent, encouraged to be absent. And that has to cease, because you're needed. Amen? All of you. And next week, we will look at bless them with instructions, but this week it's bless them with identity. And the point I'm wanting to make this morning is that, fathers, you are more than providers. Fathers are more than providers of needs. They can also bless their children with identities. I'll say that again. Fathers, men, you are more than providers of needs, but you can also bless the children with identities, okay? That's what we're talking about this morning. But we can help them find the source of their identity. And the first point this morning is we are called to nourish them. So now, look at where we left off last week in Ephesians 5. Because a lot of times it's easy to go to Ephesians 6:4 that speaks to fathers without realizing the context under which that was spoken. And it's in a context of encouragement. And so just to read it again briefly, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So there's that idea of imitating God. And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There's that priestly role we have. And the way we image God, the way we speak into identity, it has to be as we walk it out in love with our children. So now, in Ephesians 5 or 6:4, now let's look at something Paul speaks to the men in the church. And this is also something for the mothers, but he's emphasizing it for reasons to the fathers in a way that we need to hear it also. And verse 4 reads this: Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so we're going to just look at the beginning of that verse for a moment. And what's interesting is I want you to look first at the word bring them up. Bring them up. That word is the same word we find in Ephesians 5:29, where Paul is instructing husbands and wives in the marital relationship, and he is speaking to the husband, and he says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." So the word in verse 4 that tells fathers to bring them up is translated to the husband's nourish. And so that kind of gives us an idea of what our role is that we are to speak and act in a way that nourishes the soul of our children. We are to give our children love and encouragement in the Lord. We love our children. We are to love them physically, emotionally, and spiritually as dads. This nourishes and feeds their souls, and without it, they starve. And so what does a person do when they starve? They go to the fridge. In other words, our children will go to other places to find that thing that will nourish their souls when it's the thing that should be coming from us as love and encouragement. Tracking? But the verse began with "do not provoke." And that idea of provoking, we provoke them. And next week we'll talk about instruction. There's ways in which we can provoke them in our discipline and instruction. But this week, as we talk about identity, we can provoke them by tearing them down, you know, provoking them. And instead of building them up with our words, we make them less. We make them hungrier. That's what that means. We provoke them when we show favoritism with our kids instead of valuing them equally. We provoke them when we ignore them or just we're being absent instead of present when they're wanting our attention. That's how we can provoke them. See, they're wanting to know who they are, and they're wanting to know if they're worth even knowing. That's what we can provide them. To bring them up means to build them up, not discourage them. How do we nourish their souls? Well, we're going to need the Holy Spirit's help to do that, aren't we? It's beyond us. We can't do it on our own. We'll mess up. And we'll mess up even with God's help, because sometimes we start trying to do it without Him and times we don't realize it. Or maybe you have, you know, like me, have had a bringing up. Well, I know every one of you have been brought up with an imperfect dad, but we tend to role model ourselves in ways that that aren't the way God wants us to imitate Him. And I'm just grateful for, man, kids, you got dads here. You are blessed right there. You're one step ahead of the game in knowing who you are just for that reason. So, but today we learn how, with the Holy Spirit's help, to learn how to bless their identity, and this brings me to the second point. Tell them they are wonderfully made in God's image. Tell them that they are wonderfully made in God's image. That's where we begin. And the reason, and here's an interesting thing, I've never had to do this in all my years of pastoring as I talk about fathers and speaking into identities and their roles and all this, but we are in a time in which this is becoming even more critical as I really believe, you know, my brother this morning was up here, you know, just on in 6'5 and in tears because he loves God's children. In tears as he's praying that God will help us know who we are. And I appreciate the words and the prayers, you know, both my brothers, the things they're just showing what it means to be a Christian man in our culture and society. That's awesome. I want more of those kind of prayers and testimonies. But the reason this we need to tell them that our children, tell them that they're made in God's image is because there's actually a confusion in sexual identity as we've, this is the starting point. I've never needed to start at this point before, but I do this morning because this is where as fathers, we help them know their identity because it's not as simple as being defined by science, by biology. Now sexuality and gender is being defined emotionally and psychologically, and that just blows open the possibilities of our, you know, of who our kids are thinking who they are. And you know, just going to a website on identity, looking at this, the level of identity confusion that our kids are being taught is, I find that there's 112 genders and 70 sexual orientations. That's shocking. Because do you know that a child's journey is a journey of knowing who they are? And it was used to be as simple as which chromosome you have, X or Y, and then the father can speak into what it means to be a male or a female. But now our kids, and that's one of the, you know, especially you get into the preteen and teen years, that's where a lot of their anxiety is coming from as they're starting to explore at a deeper level than they ever have before their identity. And that's when they're being told there's hundreds of possibilities instead of two. And that hurts. That harms our children. What's the effect of this? I've spoke on this identity specifically, sexually, earlier in the year, so I'm not going there in depth this time, but you can just look at testimonies, Robert Windman, and so he was 4 years into his full-time transgender identity, even training police officers, when one of them asked, "You got all your legal rights by now. Why don't you just enjoy life as a woman?" And that rocked him on his heels. And listen to his, you know, at the end of his testimony, he says, "I've been trying to fix things on the outside without trying to fix the inside." Confusion. He needed somebody to speak internally, things that can't be altered with drugs or a knife. Or Carrie Stella, and she recounts her transgender journey after she had gone through years of hormone treatments and operations, she stopped, and she still and you can see her testimony in these YouTube videos, and as she grappled with this, she ends by saying, "I'm a real live 20-year-old woman now with a scarred chest and a broken voice and a 5 o'clock shadow because I couldn't face the idea of growing up to be a woman." She didn't have the courage or strength to do that. And then listen to her closing statement. Eventually, and she's not even a believer. She hasn't yet, well, I don't know as of today, but in the time of these YouTube videos, she had not yet found God. We pray she will. But she says, eventually she realized, "I could not continue running from myself. identity ultimately is deep within us, and it's answered by our parents and by God, but especially fathers. So we have to guard their hearts. I love Proverbs 4:20 through 23. So begin with guarding dads, men, you know, guard the hearts of the children. Guard it because in Proverbs 4:20 through 23, a father says to a son, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh," which challenges us right there, saying, what kind of words and instructions are we giving our children? Are they life-giving? Are they healing through their flesh? And then it says, "Keep your heart, guard it, with all diligence, for from it flows the spring of life." So we help them guard their hearts. Also, in telling them they're wonderfully made, we also help them understand that they are created in the image of God. In Genesis 1:27 and verse 29, I think we have those. I'll just read them up front here instead of turning. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Now, what's interesting in our culture right now is the message is sometimes the way in which you were made and created is a curse. And you need to fix that at all cost. But what does God say in verse 29? "And God said, behold, I have given you..." Nope, that's not the one I wanted. I'm sorry. Maybe it's verse 28. All right. I will turn there and get this verse right. Sorry, there. Verse 31, sorry. Change it in your outline, and it reads, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good." Not just good like the rest of creation. He paused at that point and said, "It's very good. You are very good, all you boys and girls out there," right? So you were created in God's image. And so all that to say that right here in the creation, and it's interesting that in the very first commandment of the Bible, God forbids people representing him with a different image than who he is. God's not made up of hundreds of identities, okay? And so God made us in his image, male and female. So how many, let me ask this question, how many human species are there? Human species. One. Correct. But what is that one species of humanity consist of? Two. Binary gender opposites. That's it. All right? And that's what we reflect in our maleness and femaleness, the image of God to the world. So we are created in God's image, and it's very good. We are image bearers of God in who we are. That's our identity. But what we do is how we live out that identity in relationships with others. Okay? So, as image bearers, this is our identity, male and female, man and woman. We are not beasts that live only out of the instinct and impulses, which is really, if you think about it, what some of the cultural messages are out there at this time, living out of those impulses. But we find our identity in being image bearers of God who reflect his strength and love within our relationships with others. It's that simple. It doesn't need to be more complex than that. So now turn to the third thing I want to say this morning about telling them how they're wonderfully made. And so first they're created in God's image, but just that. You are wonderfully made. And in Psalm 139, written by David, who had his own challenges, certainly, with his father in different ways. But I love what he says in a psalm he wrote, Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. And he says, speaking to God, it's like a prayer of praise to God. And he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." In other words, God was putting you together before the world got to see you. "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my informed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them." And he's not the only writer to understand that they were made, and not just male or female, but even in their character and the DNA, their personalities of who they are, even that was made. And sometimes we get frustrated with those things, like, "Oh, I want to be more like this or look more like that." And God's going, "No, I formed you. I made you. Wonderful. You are wonderfully and amazingly made." Is that not encouraging? I like what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, God, referring to this passage, he says, "God formed us as he wants us to be, and we must accept his will no matter how we feel about our genetic structure, our looks, or our abilities." But I also like what Eugene Peters said. "We don't calculate who we are. We celebrate." And I like that. We celebrate it, right? And I came across a story this week, or was it last week? I can't remember now. And by Danny Ritchie. And as you can see from a photo up here, he was born without any arms. And if you go to his Instagram, you see all these really cool pictures of this dad with his kids. And he wrote this article for the news. And it says, "Why being born without arms is just about the best thing that's ever happened to me." Now, when I say God formed us, we obviously live in a broken world where even DNA is broken down to that level. Creation's broken, DNA is broken. But even in this, when God shapes us and forms us, we can trust him. And I won't read the whole article, but I want you to hear what he says about God. "Being born without arms might be the single greatest thing that has ever happened to me apart from my salvation. God has taken a disability that many would see as a disaster and used it to mold and shape me as a man and a believer. My disability and the pain that came with it has allowed me to see more distinctly the character of God." I'm going to pause there for a moment. Sometimes we don't value enough things that help us discover the character and the love of God, don't we? And I can just to pause there, just testimony. It's like I was born, you know, with in my DNA, you know, with this lupus disease, and God didn't suppress it my whole life. And when it came out, I came to know the character of God in a way I'd never known before, and I'm grateful for that. So God takes even the broken things and he brings blessings from them. But he goes on, he ends with this. He says, "God comforted me, assured me, and strengthened me when there seemed to be no source of hope." So he sees this as the best thing, just about the best thing that's ever happened to him. Imagine what his girls are learning from this dad and his love as he plays with them. But as I speak of God making us in his image, girls and boys, men and women. I want to pause and just say, too, we are different, but we are equal in God's eyes. That's important for you to understand, because though he's made us different and different characters, characteristics and things like this, we are reflecting part of who he is, and it's all equal because it's all in his image, right? And so we have equal standing in God's eyes. We have equal spirituality. We have equal value. We have equal gifting. All the gifts and talents are given to men and women equally, though each of us have different measures of them. But my point in all this is that we are going to, as men and women, reflect two things about who God is. And I just think it's great we sang about them, but I'll read for you. The psalm is the last verse of Psalm 62. Last two verses read this. Once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, meaning this is really true. That's a poetic way of saying God has said this, but I have also heard this, that power belongs to God, and that you, O Lord, belong steadfast love. So in this, we see the male and the femaleness of God. In this, we see these two things. We've sung about them. We see them reflected in scriptures over and over. And in male, and generally speaking, and I am generally speaking, we see strength, and that young men want to be, boys want to be powerful. We had this God-created strength and design to be powerful. We want to take on challenges. We want to fight the battles. We want to defeat the enemy. A boy wants to be a hero. Right? I can't hear. Men, is that right?
Yeah.
All right. Thank you. Needed a growl from out there. And then in a female, the females, just as the men have strength, the females have God's steadfast love. And they want to be beautiful. Do you know God is beautiful? In Psalm 27, Dave, the great warrior and captain and king, wanted nothing more than to be and dwell in the house of God and to gaze upon the what? The beauty of the Lord all the days of his life. He's talking about God, dude. And God himself, and we all love Jeremiah 29:13. You know, God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. What's that saying about the ladies, you ladies? Not only do you want to have beauty, but you want to be sought after. You want the guy to seek you, to pursue you. Yeah? Ladies? Yeah?
Yeah.
That's great. So when a man is healthy, he uses his strength to rescue and help others just like God does. When a woman is healthy, she uses her beauty, both inner and outer beauty, to build strong relationships on a foundation of love just like God does. Amen? So one day in the Sunday school, the first graders said to the Sunday school teacher, asked, you know, teacher, you know, am I a child of God? And why, of course you are, said the Sunday school teacher. And then the kid started running out of the Sunday school class, and she's like, where are you headed? Oh, I better go tell mom and dad because they think I'm theirs. So, guys, help your kids know that they are made in God's image. Okay, the third point this morning is not only do we tell them that they're wonderfully made in God's image, but we bless them in their search to be known. Now turn back to Psalm 139, and I want you to see how that psalm ends, the last two verses. And here's David again. And remember, the idea is bless them in their search to be known, and we know this is important because David himself says in verse 23, search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. He wants to be known. and see if there's any grievous way in me, something that's, in other words, out of sort with God's image, and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that beautiful? I just think that's so beautiful. And I don't know, you know, I know that David growing up did not have the best relationship with his dad, wasn't perfect, and his brothers. But where I want you to begin with is David's own words talking about that he wants to be known. And what's interesting and encouraging in a negative way is if you read the dads of the Bible, oh, man, it's a rough go. You know, and I'm not going to even go through them, but, man, you can look at Eli and his sons and how he didn't honor God. You can look at Isaac in Genesis 25, and Isaac showing favor to who? He favored Jacob. It says it actually, you know, So Isaac shows favoritism to Jacob over Esau, and we read that Rebekah, his wife, loved Esau. So you got both parents loving more, that word meaning showing favor to the two different children, and boy, is there not a recipe for disaster. And we can read about that disaster. Jacob, on a good day, what's kind of interesting is, and be turning to, we'll put Genesis 35:18 up. But in just before that, same chapter, we read how God goes about the business of renaming Jacob, okay? And he renames him. And Jacob means he takes my heel. And Jacob's life, names are important, and it was a picture how Jacob was living his life always grasping his brother, his twin brother is born before him. And so he's always going through life trying to force things to happen, to take advantage, to even through deceit. Oh, even with his own father-in-law, even though his own father deceived him too. And so it just creates this world of grasping and deceit. And so God renames Jacob to Israel, which becomes also the name of the nation. And Israel means he strives with God. And so God gives him a new identity. And sometimes that has to happen too. So on a good day, we read in Genesis 30, well, I'm saying good day, his wife in her old age has one more son, Rachel, and the tragedy, the sadness is in this. She must have been in despair, you know, in pain, and sometimes we do foolish things in those moments, and she ultimately actually dies in the childbirth before her life leaves her. She names her last son Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. How would you like your whole life to be identified feeling like I'm the cause of my mother's death? She named me son of my sorrow. How destructive. Identity is so critical. Sometimes God changes it, and sometimes fathers, in guarding it, we have to speak into it and help them know their true identity. And Jacob, the father, basically in that moment says no, and can you imagine how hard that would be to change the last thing your wife says, but he says no and changes his name to Benjamin. Have you ever heard that name? It's one of the tribes of Israel. And Benjamin means son of my right hand. Right hand means strength. And so he renames him and gives him a blessing in his identity. And that's what we are to do also as fathers. But Jacob on a bad day, you know, in Genesis 37, he then, like he was taught by his father, shows favoritism to Joseph. And Joseph's brothers resent him and hate him. And so some things get passed on, but this is why we need God, don't we, dads and men? To learn how we can bless our children in their identity. And let me just say this about favoritism is it is natural to identify with one of your kids, maybe because of their personality or their hobbies or interest, right? And so you tend to go, you know, like just like your best friends tend to be a lot like you, you know, and so that's natural to go, oh, I really like so-and-so, you know, because, man, they like doing all the things I like doing. But this is actually an opportunity for us to show them we love them by celebrating how they are so different than us. Amen. But God helps us, dads, know our identities, and we need that as the Holy Spirit will help us help our children know their identities. And just, we won't read it, but I put it in your outline in Judges 6, 12, 16, and you could put it up there, but I'm not going to read it. We see that, God help Gideon, one of the judges, understand his identity. And I love that. God sends an angel of the Lord, appears to him and says, "And the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Where is this mighty man of valor? Any Bible students know? Hiding in a wine press, threshing grain. So here's a guy hiding because there's the Philistines out there somewhere. And an angel says, "You are a mighty man of valor." It's like how, you know, it's like, ooh, but you see what's happening. And then God says again to them that he says, "Go in your strength." And then he tells them, "I will be with you." So whatever identity God's giving you, you can count on it. It's reality. And a spirit will strengthen you in that. So dads, help your boys know they're powerful. I've always tried to help my son Joel, and he's playing the drums this morning, but I've always tried to help my son know that, you know, that he is made in the image of God. But sometimes it comes unexpectedly, and I don't know how you would handle this. But one time we were eating the family, this was years and years ago, I would never attempt this now, but Joel loved, you know, pretending to be a warrior and sword fighting, and anything in the garage, a tent pole, a stick, became an immediate sword. And so we're eating dinner, and Joel's in middle school. So I just, please hear that part. Joel's in middle school, and I am the big, powerful man you see standing before you. And Joel says, "Let's sword fight." And it's like, "Sure, son," you know, and that's not something I did much of. Joel plays, they even made these Nerf swords, that he called LARPing swords, and I'm getting the names mixed up. But anyway, they'd take PVC pipe and foam, and Joel, I'd see him, man, he was good. He was good, but it was going to be fun for me to school him. And so we go out there, but he didn't have those. We just had actually two by two, like 4 foot sticks, you know? And so we're swinging and it's like, you know, and of course I'm taking it easy on him, and it's pretty, and it's like, I can't get a hit on this kid. And then he's like, he's backing me up, and it's like, oh no, you're not. So then I put all my strength into it, and he's a middle schooler. It's like, boom, boom, and I can't advance on him, and pretty soon my stick breaks in half. He defeated me. So I did what a dad had to do. Instead of medieval sword fighting, I reverted to Greco wrestling, and I pounced on him and subdued him and pushed his face in the lawn. I wasn't ready to give up Alpha Dog yet, all right? But that's so cool. And we celebrate those things. And, you know, and I love boasting about him, but not just sword fighting, but, you know, in his music playing. And I just remember he, you know, we went to one of his band's concerts and Joel does percussion and he didn't even tell us. And we show up and then they do this special number that one of their students wrote, and it was, and they named it the Joltster, and they actually wrote, and so he kind of created this really cool song, and you celebrate the things. I have zero musical talent, so I don't tell him about how he should like cycle around the country and climb rocks and surf. He's a wimp if he can't. No, it's like you celebrate their differences, dads. And we do the same, you know, because our sons look to us, but we do the same for our daughters. And in Selena, you know, one of the things I learned many years ago is that as dads, we need to be intentional in helping them know their identities. And so, you know, of all the stories I could tell about Selena, and actually I took her before she got to dating age, I took her on her first date. So she knows that she is lovely and worthy of being treated with honor and respect, and that. And I just wanted to role model that in her life. But the story I'll tell of Selena is also middle school, and I got permission from the kids to tell these things. But one thing, dads, is as our daughters turn to teenage years, sometimes it can goof you up a little bit. You know, kind of like, you feel like, okay, they're becoming beautiful women, young women, that we're not sure how to handle that. We want to keep giving them affection, but with our messed up society now, we don't want it to be weird or awkward. And also, sometimes our own kids, any parent to attest to this, is they kind of act as if they don't want you in their world anyway. Feed them, but just leave me alone, Dad. But do you know the truth is that they need their whole lives that word from their dad that they are beautiful and lovely and have awesome things. And by the way, in the equality, just want to say this as I talk about, because again, our culture is messed up. Women and men can be equally strong leaders in the world, and they are to lead in the image in which God's given them, and that has nothing to do. You don't have to be physically strong to be a great leader. I just had to pause to say that because we're putting everything identity under God's word, and we're trusting what He says about this. But Selena, in her middle school years, she was into dance, and she's not now. She's a music major. But she got asked to do in the dance recital, hundreds of people. She was asked to do the solo dance, both a modern and this lyrical dance. And at that time, Selena had pulled away from me as her dad, and she didn't want the hugs or the kisses, you know, or hold her hand, or, you know, just zero affection. And it seemed like she was disinterested in having any relationship with me in middle school. And you know, my feelings are like tender flowers, and she was stomping on them and it hurt. And I didn't know what to do with that. It gets confusing being a dad of a young budding woman, right? But then one night, Jill says, kind of when the kids are in bed, she says, "Hey, you need to know something. You need to know that Selena the other day said to me, 'Do you think Dad is going to like my dance?'" I didn't even think she wanted me to come, to be honest. There was no conflict in our lives. It was just this weird time of life. And it seemed like she didn't really care what I thought one way or another. And if Jill had not given me that clue that this was actually the question on her mind, what does her father think of her? So my little girl danced this beautiful dance, and she's just becoming this growing beautiful young woman, but she is obviously trying to sort a lot of stuff out, and the truth is the dance was beautiful. I didn't need to find words. It was just like, and so afterwards, And I'm knowing my dad's heart. She needs to know this. She needs actually to know that I see her as a growing beautiful woman inside and out. And I go to give her a hug. And I think now this is the moment that our relationship turns around. And she's like, abort, as I hug her. And it's like, no hug back. She acts like, hey, Selena, that was wonderful. And yeah, okay, you know, and acts as if she can't give a hoot. I tell you this, though, to encourage you, dads, regardless of the message you're getting, you've got to speak into their identity. Amen. Matter of fact, just to say this, and you know I am part of a large pastor's group that meets every month. And one of the times we asked all, and listen up to this too, we asked all the couples to share how they, no, we asked the husbands, how did you become attracted to your wife? How many of you know Dick Sisson? He's a retired pastor. He's been a pastor in this city for 35 years. He's retired now. He's preached here several times. But when he shared his story, when he saw Carol, Dick Sisson said, the first time I saw her, I was so attracted to her because she was comfortable in her own skin. She was comfortable in her own skin. She knew who she was. It wasn't in doubt or question. And all daughters need to know that. They need to have that confidence because that actually is true beauty. So our last point this morning is help them know their Heavenly Father. And the reason this is so important is because even a dad is not enough to answer the deepest questions of identity on their own, and they need the help from God to do that. But we also have to steer dads, our sons and daughters. This is the most important point of the whole morning. We have to help them know their Heavenly Father who created them. Turn back to Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, who was a father to the churches, says this in verse 3, Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father, who? Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That is a profound thought. He is blessing you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then he begins to speak to identity. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons, and that also means daughters. Sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. You are who you are supposed to be. God designed you. He knows you. He's seeking after you. He's empowering you. He's made you who he wants you to be for his glory. But not only can fathers help sons and daughters know that God in heaven holds their identity as a precious jewel in his heart and will speak to it, but also fathers can help point their children to the Heavenly Father who has a purpose for their lives. He gives them their identity. He gives them their purpose. One of my favorite verses, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, Paul says to the children of the church. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, what a boy fears most is failure. And he needs to know there is a God-given strength that cannot be taken away from him. And when he comes to the end of himself, that's when he's really going to discover God's strength. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And dads, when a son fails, we need to strengthen him, not up, not point it out and make him feel worse for it. We need to point him towards God. And I love, Joel and I actually memorized Winston Churchill's quote together, just, you know, in his growing up, and I needed to hear it too. But Winston Churchill, who helped a whole nation through failures and perseverance against, you know, the Nazis and the destruction they were bringing. And he said, success is never final. See, on this side of heaven, we will have successes, sons, but that will not be all that happens. Successes are never final. Failures are never fatal. It is courage that counts. And so we help point them to the one that gives them the strength and the courage to keep going. Amen. Boy needs to know that with God he has what it takes. And with the daughters, our daughters fear rejection. Our daughters fear rejection. And we point them towards God whose love is steadfast. A God who will never abandon them or say hurtful things. A God that they can trust. A girl needs to know that she has a beauty and a love greater than what could be seen with the eyes. When Selena was in elementary school, this is one of my proudest moments. She was just and this is the beauty, dads, that we especially have to celebrate and praise. Little things. Be listening. And actually, I didn't even give that to you. In this, we as dads need to pray that we will have the discernment on their identity so when God shows it, we can celebrate it. Second, we need to participate in their lives enough that we can see the things in our sons and daughters. And then third, we need to speak into their identity as God gives us that opportunity. So fathers, pray for discernment. Participate in their lives. Speak into their identity. This is how we do it with God's help. And so in this, there was a girl in Selena's class in elementary that the other kids, none of them liked this girl. And because she was mean. And Selena told us about this girl that was mean and to her and other kids, and we just told her pray about it and see what God wants her to do. And so Selena decided she thought she would try to be nice to her and became a friend. She befriended this girl and who knows what brought this girl to a place where she just meanness came out of her all the time. But that's, I wanted Selena to know that it was beautiful. That was sweet. That's a reflection of God's image. So whether sons or daughters, men, we can do this. So in closing, I want to close with, how many of you have seen yet, I Can Only Imagine, the movie? Quite a few of you. Some of you, it might be hard to watch when you read the trailers, because, you know, it's a movie, a true story about Bart Millard, who's the lead of Mercy Me, the group Mercy Me. And it's the story of his growing up in Texas, and Bart suffered both physical beatings and emotional abuse at the hands of his dad. And his dad, Arthur, which was played by Dennis Quaid, yeah, okay, Dennis Quaid, which is interesting. There's some interesting YouTube bits on him and what happened to him spiritually through the making of that movie. But Bart was always hoping to impress his father. And so like in playing football, you know, when his father talked about how he would never go down, he's like, how many did it take you down? And then Bart's like, one. He goes, I'd have four guys on me and I'd never go, you know, just that kind of son can never do enough kind of thing. And I wanted to share this story. I have quite a few stories just as a pastor I've heard over the years that I could share. I'm not. But just men and women who are, have been told their whole lives, you know, you're too stupid to go to college. You're not bright enough to be that. You should settle for this. You're never going to literally amount to anything. I've heard heartbreaking testimonies after testimonies, and maybe this is some of yours too. Or maybe, you know, it's the physical abuse or just a father that was always absent. So to make up, you know, to impress his dad, he ended up with two broken ankles and couldn't play football anymore, part of the Mercy Me group. And so he had no choice but to sign up. The only class available left was a music class. And that's when he discovered that God had given him an amazing voice. But he didn't feel like that was something he wanted to, for various reasons, to share with his dad, who was a star football player in high school. And by this point in the story, Bart's mom had left because of probably the abuse in the home. And so you can imagine the things stacking up against Bart growing up. But he gets into music, and he gets connected to this band that becomes Mercy Me. And they reach this point where they have an opportunity in Nashville to play before a big audience. And then this was going to be, you know, record artists. And by this time, there's in his life, Scott Brickle, which was the music producer even to this day for the band, and became instrumental in his life, actually, spiritually, but in Nashville, and in that, these music producers and experts and just say, Bart, you just don't have it. And as he hears this, he starts hearing his dad, and there's these flashbacks he has as he's hearing what they're saying. His dad saying, you're not good enough, Bart. Dreams don't pay the bills. All it does is keep you from all this, which they lived in a trashed out house, from knowing what's real. Dad, I can do this, as he's talking about his music career when he was still at home, and it says, no, you can't. No, you can't. You are going to blink your eyes, and you're going to realize that you're nothing. You're not good enough, Bart. And that's the message he was getting. And so as he hears this, he implodes in front of his band. He quits the band. He says he's done. But Scott, his music producer, you know, follows him and challenges him. What are you afraid of? What are you running from, Bart? And he could own it. I'm running from my dad. So he tells them, stop running from it. Let the pain become your inspiration. But you got to face your fears. And he tells them, I may not believe in your music, all of it, but I believe in you, Bart. And Bart goes home. And in that journey back home, because there needed to be resolving in his identity, there needed to be healing. And sometimes you can't get it. But in this true story, his dad didn't become a perfect guy, but he didn't know that God had been working in his dad, and he finds redemption, and his dad embraces his faith, and they begin to just rediscover a little bit of the relationship that God intended for them. And I tell you this because it's never too late, dads. With your dads, if they're here still, or with your own children. It wasn't a perfect relationship, and it didn't last very long because his dad had cancer. And from that relationship, from that redemption, he wrote the song, I Can Only Imagine. So invite the worship team to come up. And I don't know what your relationship with your father is, and I'm still praying God into mine. And maybe your dad's gone, or maybe he's here. And maybe there's more that you could imagine, and maybe God can help with that. But I do know this, your dad failed. and I have failed my kids. And maybe some of your dads knew God and had enough security in their identity to say, I'm sorry, but maybe they didn't. But I do know this, you will not go further in your identity until you come up to this point where you can forgive your dads for their failures, even if they're not wanting it, even if they're gone, we can pray forgiveness. And to close this morning, I can't think of anything better than to actually pray Paul's father's heart prayer over the church as he prays in it both the power and the love of God. And I want to pray that over you. Will you please stand? I'll do what it says. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Bless you.